This is James Moore, pastor of New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri, praying this audio message will be a blessing to you. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Well, good morning and happy Easter. My name is Alex Moore. I'm the associate pastor here at New Life Community Church. And I just want to say thank you for celebrating Easter with us. Today, we're celebrating the foundation of the Christian faith, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 year ago, all of our lives kind of took this unexpected detour onto Coronavirus Boulevard. It wasn't the destination that we had inputted for our New Year's Eve, you know, resolutions for 2020, but GPS kind of recalculated all of us last year, and we ended up on this new road. And this road included things like face masks and stay-at-home orders and social distancing, and we were introduced to the term Zoom fatigue. And here we are 1 year later, and we've seen in this past year that Merriam-Webster has actually updated their dictionary to update the meaning of certain words and terms. I don't know if you knew this or not, but they updated terms like self-isolate and physical distancing. Contactless had an updated definition, and they even updated the definition for a forehead thermometer. Another term that we've heard a lot recently, and especially the last few months, is this term reopening. And if you're like me, you've been excited to see things that have been closed begin to reopen. Well, this morning, as we're gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we are essentially gathered to celebrate the most important reopening of all time. You see, on Good Friday, the tomb was closed. Jesus was dead. The tomb was sealed. It was shut down. But on Sunday morning, the angel of the Lord reopened the tomb. The angel showed up and rolled back the stone. And we celebrate today the reopening of a now empty tomb. This morning, we're gathered not for chocolate eggs or oversized fuzzy bunnies or marshmallow chickens known as peeps. Those things are all great, but we're here to remember two things: Christ's sacrifice and his triumph, his victory over death. So as we get started this morning, let's look at some scripture together. We're going to start in the Gospel of Mark, looking at chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along on the screen with me. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. The reopening had already taken place. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Well, he isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where his body was. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." And we're going to move to a second text in John chapter 20, verse 14 through 16, that kind of picks up the story of Mary Magdalene as she's preparing to leave the tomb. And it says this, that she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" Well, she thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. And this is normally where we would stop our scripture reading on Easter morning. But I want us to read what happened later that same Sunday. What happened later that evening? And John continues the story and records this. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 20. Here we go. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Let's take a moment to pray together this morning. God, thank you for inspiring these scriptures. We look to them today to teach us and encourage us to live with our eyes fixed on Jesus. May your healed wounds give us hope and fill us with joy as it did your disciples on Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to share a message titled Healed Wounds. The truth is, everyone has wounds. Everyone has scars. Some are visible, while others are hidden. Some wounds are on the outside, while others are on the inside. Maybe you're familiar with actor Joaquin Phoenix. He has this scar on his upper lip that's from a mild form of cleft lip, and it's become a signature thing to who he is. Grammy Award-winning singer Seal has facial scars from a skin disease. Saturday Night Live's Tina Fey has a scar below her bottom lip from actually being attacked by a stranger as a child. And for the Disney fans out there, Mufasa's brother in The Lion King was nicknamed Scar because of the scar on his face. Every wound, every scar carries with it a personal story. Whether the scar is from a knee replacement surgery, a thyroid operation, an open heart surgery, a mastectomy, a car accident, or just carelessness, every wound, every scar carries a personal story. Some people are proud of their scars, like elementary boys at recess telling each other how they got their scar. Others, though, are not proud of their scars. Some are embarrassed by them. Some, the scars, the wounds, actually still bring them pain. It's true, everyone has wounds. Some are visible, while some are hidden. Some wounds are on the outside, while others are on the inside. Some people are wounded by things on the inside, like griefs that have never fully healed, or by wrongs that have never been made right, or by hurtful words, or by betrayals. See, the good news for you and I today is that the wounded Christ is today the Lord and Savior of a wounded community. This morning, I want to talk about three wounded people who had a personal encounter with Jesus after his resurrection. The first person we're introduced to at the empty tomb is Mary Magdalene. And Mary was the first person that Jesus revealed himself to after his resurrection. If you remember our text, it says that she, Mary, turning to leave the empty tomb, saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. He asked her, "Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And she thought he was the gardener. "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me what you've done. Tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." And Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turns to him, recognizes him, and cries out, "Teacher." Have you ever found yourself so distraught, so full of grief and sorrow, maybe even discouragement and depression, that you lost touch with reality? Well, that's where Mary was. She was trying to find Jesus. She was committed to him. I mean, she was loyal. She was a zealous follower of him. She was at the crucifixion. She was at his burial. And now she's at the empty tomb, but she's so wounded on the inside that she doesn't recognize Jesus, who's standing right in front of her, speaking to her. Like, her world has been turned upside down, no doubt. It seems as though all of her dreams for the future, all that she had hoped for, has been dashed as Jesus is dead. Life is not going at all like she thought it was going to. I mean, she's distraught. She actually thinks that Jesus, who's standing before her, is some type of thief gardener who's taken Jesus' dead body and hid it somewhere. I mean, whoa. I mean, she's hurt. She's wounded, and she's weeping, and she's crying. Now, Jesus had cast out 7 demons out of her at one point in her life, but now it just doesn't seem like anything makes sense. Mary had lost touch with reality and was almost spiraling out of control in her mind, and her emotions were running at 1,000%. But Jesus sees her. Jesus knows her wounds. Jesus understands her pain. And I think it's possible that Jesus appeared to Mary first because she needed him the most. Jesus, in his love for the wounded, goes to Mary. He meets her where she's at. And he gently brings her back to reality by speaking her name, Mary. This morning, if you feel as though all of your dreams have been dashed, life's not turning out like you thought it should, if you've been battling grief and sorrow and discouragement and depression, I want you to know that Jesus understands your wounds. And today, he's calling your name just like he called Mary's. Now, before Mary Magdalene encountered Jesus, she had been instructed by the angel to deliver a message to the disciples. Do you remember what we read earlier? The angel said, "Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." I find it interesting that the angel didn't just say, "Hey, go tell the disciples." The angel actually said, "Go tell the disciples, including Peter." Isn't it interesting that Peter is singled out from the rest of the disciples, which kind of begs the question, why Peter? Well, what do we know about Peter? Well, we know that he was one of the original 12 disciples who spent over 3 years of his life following Jesus. Of the 12, he was one of the 3 closest with Peter, James, and John. Peter was also one of the disciples who was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus when he began to glow and had this amazing supernatural moment. Peter, he was the guy who got out of the boat and walked on water. Like, Peter, like, this was the guy, like, he was the one who was loudly proclaiming, "Jesus, I'll die for you." I mean, Peter was radical. He was a leader. In fact, Jesus called Peter Cephas, which means the rock. I mean, come on. Peter was the first Dwayne Johnson. Like, Peter was the OG rock. But Peter, the rock, he didn't remain true to his promises. On the night Jesus was arrested, on the night that Jesus went to Peter and said, "I want you to stay awake and pray," Peter fell asleep. Peter later that night denied even knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. And on the 3rd time, he began to curse and swear, saying, "I don't know Jesus." Of course, great guilt fell upon Peter. Unlike Mary, Peter was very in touch with reality. Peter knew the consequences of his own actions. He knew he had no one to point a finger at and blame but himself. Peter knew that he was responsible for the denial, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Peter owned his personal choices, but Peter went too far. See, Peter began to believe that since he failed, he himself must be a failure. His wound was part of his own pride. He found himself disillusioned. He found himself embarrassed and feeling utterly unworthy of even being identified with Jesus. Have you ever felt like the ultimate disappointment? Have you ever regretted decisions that you've made? See, Peter abandoned, denied, and rejected Jesus publicly with profanity. But the angel tells Mary to make sure to not just tell the disciples, but Peter specifically, that Jesus is alive. The message that the wounded Christ is the Lord and Savior of a wounded community needed to be brought to Peter in his brokenness. See, church history tells us that Peter, at the end of his life, was martyred for his faith in Jesus. That at the end of his life, under the Roman Emperor Nero, Peter was crucified for his unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Catholic tradition holds that Peter was crucified upside down as he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. Now, this begs the question, how did Peter go from denying Jesus to laying his life down, to dying for Jesus? Like, how did this transformation take place? Because that's not normal. It would make sense if, for instance, God came in and just erased Peter's memories. Wouldn't that be nice? If God came in and just erased those three denials, that Peter wouldn't even remember it. His same bold faith would be there, all his declarations, but he would not have any failure to go with it. But that's not what God does. God doesn't erase memories. So how was Peter able to move on? How was he able to become someone who was denying even knowing Jesus to proclaiming him all the way until his last breath? How is this type of radical life change able to erase? Well, we need to realize that, as I said, God does not erase the pain. God does not remove the memories, but rather, and get this, God heals the wounds. In Peter's first letter, in chapter 2, verse 24, he references this Old Testament prophecy that's found in Isaiah 53 when he says this, that he, Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And get this last line, for by his wounds you are healed. See, the wounds that Jesus incurred on the cross are what makes healing available to you and I. It's by his wounds that we can experience a spiritual healing. In Genesis, we read of Adam having a wound on his side, the place where God removed a rib to create Eve. Adam's wound produced new physical life. But in the Gospels, we read of Jesus having a wound on his side, the place where the soldiers pierced his body with a spear while he was on the cross. See, Jesus' wound produced new spiritual life. When Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, when he appeared in that room and he appeared to Peter on that Sunday evening, Jesus says to them, Shalom, this idea of peace be with you. And then what did he do? Verse 20, it says, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. The scars of Friday are still visible on Easter Sunday. God does not erase the pain. God does not remove the memories, but God heals the wounds. It is by his wounds we are healed. And I submit that it is by his healed wounds that he showed those disciples in that room that they were filled with hope for the future. Jesus recognized Mary Magdalene's wound, the loss of hope, the death of a dream, life's not going like I had thought it was going to. Jesus recognized Peter's wound, the regret that he carried of poor personal decisions. But there's one more person, one more wound that Jesus recognized, and that was Thomas. See, after we read about Jesus showing up in the upper room with his disciples and showing off his healed wounds, we read this in verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Have you ever felt left out? Have you ever felt overlooked? It seems like everyone else is full of faith and everybody else got to see Jesus and everybody else has this different relationship with God. But no, not you. It seems as though you were overlooked. Maybe it was because you feel like, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I'm trying to play catch up. I'm not like all these other people. I didn't have the advantages that they had. I feel as though I've been short-ended somehow. Can you imagine how dejected Thomas must have felt missing Jesus' appearance? I mean, I'd imagine Thomas is just beside himself. I'm sure Thomas feels as though this isn't fair. In fact, Thomas goes so far in our next verse that he begins to make some demands of God. He begins to put an ultimatum on God. Verse 25, it says, they told him, we have seen the Lord. But what's Thomas say? I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. You can hear the frustration in his words. There's pain because there's a wound. But luckily for Thomas, the wounded Christ is the Lord and Savior of a wounded community. Jesus puts it into his calendar to meet with Thomas. Jesus is so gracious. He chooses to meet Thomas right where he is, just like he did with Mary and Peter. We read in verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time, Thomas was with them. Can you picture Thomas? It's been 8 days. Maybe he's sitting over in the corner. Maybe he's feeling left out. Maybe he's got his head in his hands, just feeling dejected, feeling wounded. But our verse continues. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe. Jesus had lots of options when he entered the room. I don't know if I would have done what Jesus did and started off with this peace be with you stuff. Like, he could have came in and been like preaching a sermon, saying some profound stuff, and everybody be like, whoa, it's Jesus, he's back. He didn't do that. He could have entered the room like a blinding light, just coming into the room. But Jesus didn't do that. He could have entered, I would like this one, trumpet blast, bah, 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 and Jesus coming into the room. Like, that would be awesome. But that's not how Jesus came. Now, Jesus came into the room. He broke through the walls in peace. And this time when he met with the disciples in the upper room, he wasn't interested in a group conversation. That wouldn't do. Instead, he spoke directly to Thomas. And what does he lead with? Jesus doesn't lead with a chastisement of his faith. He doesn't say, oh, Thomas, I've been watching you the last 8 days. I can't believe you're acting this way. No. Jesus understands his pain. Jesus understands the wound. And Jesus leads with showing Thomas his healed wounds. Jesus' badge of identity was his healed wounds. And when Thomas saw the healed wounds, something erupted from inside his soul. Thomas couldn't contain it. And what Thomas said next was the overflow of God's reality in his life. One scholar considers what erupted from Thomas's soul to be the highest and most profound declaration of the identity of Jesus in the whole of the Gospels. I tell you, I could never have predicted that one. That the guy who is confused, the guy who feels left behind, the realist of the bunch, the guy putting ultimatums and demands on God, that he's the recipient of the highest and most profound declaration of the identity of Jesus in the whole of the Gospels. What spills out of his heart is the result of this moment with Jesus. One moment of Jesus walking through the walls of his life, and it changed everything. Thomas goes from 0 to 60 and exclaims, my Lord and my God. In other words, Number one, Jesus is my personal Savior. And number two, Jesus is the God of the whole earth. Who is Jesus? He's my Savior and my Deliverer. And He is the leader, the King, the God of the whole earth. Wow. Friends, I don't want you to settle for anything less than this. Pastor Alex, does Jesus still walk through walls? Yes. Yes, He does. Pastor Alex, are you telling me Jesus is going to physically appear to me? Well, no. I highly doubt a physical appearance is coming your way because of what Jesus said next to Thomas in verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Jesus is saying, Thomas, there's a generation coming who will believe because they will be divinely persuaded, not because of my physical being, but because of my spiritual being. My spirit form will walk through the walls of their soul, and I will show them who I am and what I've done. Friends, I need a God who walks through my walls and will transform my life. I need a God who reveals His healed wounds so that I have hope that my wounds too can be healed. Transformation is what leads you to live a life that you'd never be able to live on your own. See, church history records that Thomas' transformation after this moment is radical. Church history says that Thomas became the church father of all those who believed in India. Thomas goes into the unknown realm of India telling others, Jesus walked through the walls and He showed me His hands. He showed me His side and He is alive. Many of us are walking around with wounds. Wounds that need to be healed. Like Mary. Like Peter. And like Thomas. I've said it multiple times and I'll say it again. The wounded Christ is the Lord and Savior of a wounded community. There's scar tissue all over the place. Even though sometimes we in the church like to act like we're floating a few feet above all the dirt of life, but we're not fooling anyone. And besides, if there aren't any wounds visible in the Christian community, who'd want to be a part of it? It's wounded, broken, forgiven people singing and praising their Savior that attracts a crowd. There was a surgeon by the name of Richard Selzer who wrote about a memorable encounter he had. Perhaps you've heard the story, but let me share it as I prepare to wrap up. Dr. Selzer writes, "I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, had been severed. She will be thus from now on. The surgeon followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh, I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together, they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent, but the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. Before I lower my gaze, and unmindful of me, I watch as he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I'm so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that her kiss still works. When Jesus appeared behind those locked doors to greet his fearful, wounded, ashamed disciples, he showed them his healed wounds. It was like a kiss that conformed to their wounds. It was as if the Lord were saying, I know your wounds, and I love you still. Come to me, for I am the healer of wounds. I invite you this morning to bow your heads. If this morning, as you've been listening to this message, you believe that God has been revealing himself to you, maybe in some way, and you can't maybe explain it, you believe that God is breaking through the walls of your soul today and introducing himself as the healer of wounds. Well, if that's the case, I want to give you an opportunity to declare your faith in Jesus as Thomas did when he said, my Lord and my God. If today you want Jesus to be your personal Savior, and you want to declare that he is the leader, the king, and the God of the whole earth, I invite you right now just to shoot your hand in the air as an expression of faith. There's a place that you can click that says, I'm raising my hand. I want to embrace a relationship with Jesus. I want him to be my Lord and Savior and to transform me as he did Mary, as he did Peter, as he did Thomas. I want that transforming power. I want the wound healer to heal my wounds. Would you raise your hand as an expression of faith? And wherever you're at, I invite you to pray this prayer along with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. I believe you died and you are risen so I could be forgiven, so I could serve you. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me daily for the rest of my life. Thank you for new life. Today I give you mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oh, if you just prayed that prayer and meant it, welcome to transformation. Jesus, the healer and bearer of healed wounds, will heal your wounds. No longer do you need to be embarrassed by your wounds. No longer need to hide your wounds. No, don't be ashamed of your wounds, for they will reveal God's healing power. One final lesson for us to walk away with on this Resurrection Sunday is something Jesus taught us. And that's showing your healed wounds to others can actually bring Jesus' resurrection power to their life. I want to encourage you, don't be ashamed of what God has done for you. Share, show your healed wounds so that others might embrace our Savior, Jesus Christ, the healer of wounds.
What a message of hope for us. Jesus still walks through walls to reveal his healed wounds, to let us know that our wounds can be healed as well. He loves us. He cares about us. He is seeing us as we really are. And he still desires us. He still loves us, wants us to be part of the kingdom he's prepared. I thank you for joining us today. I appreciate Pastor Alex's word. I trust that you have heard from God and that you'll join us again next week, same time, for Church Online.